Good evening, folks. Everyone watching tonight on Facebook. I think we might be streaming on YouTube tonight for the first time, and sermon audio. So it's three different platforms getting the word out there. So that's the one great thing that we can praise God about during this COVID, that we're getting the word out, and it's going further than it's gone just by than we would if we were just meeting here together tonight. Good news on that front. It turns out, reading some of the posts that's come across the news today, is that we may be looking at opening back up churches as soon as May 20th. I don't think that will be a totally go back to normal. I think there will be some provisions and some things that we might have to do differently during that time. But that's okay. That's okay. I'll take it. I'm excited to be planning about the future and thinking about the future and how we're going to be getting back together. So I'm just looking forward to that. Here's what I'd ask you to do is be in prayer during this time about wisdom in doing that, and that we do that in a smart way. And I cannot wait to get everybody back together. And we will not celebrate until we're all back together at the same time. Another prayer request I have tonight, before I move on from there, there's a lot of people that's been tuning in, people I've never met here meeting with us. There's several of you have been commenting on Facebook and following along a lot of our church activity, and it would be awesome as when we come back together, when we can start meeting again, to see some of those new faces, some of those people that we have not met in person, see you here among us. When we are able to get back together, I want to see the new ones, and I definitely want to see the old ones. So I'm praying that both of them, all the new people that we've been reaching and the old people that we haven't seen in a while, we all can be back together at the end of this. Also, last week, looking at our prayer chain, Brenda sent out a prayer request for a friend of her sister who has sounds like he's having a real struggle with cancer right now. Let's lift him up in prayer in a mighty way. I also ask tonight for a fervent prayer for a special unspoken prayer request, and I will. It may take some time before I know the outcome of what I'm asking you to pray for, but I will let you know when to stop praying. So please just be praying fervently for this unspoken request. If you have any other prayer requests, I just want to encourage you to write that, to send that on the prayer chain now. Put that in the comments on the YouTube or Facebook section, and we look through those, we monitor those, we pray about those, and if you see any that come up that you're willing to pray for, just write them down in your Bible on a piece of paper, and make sure that you're praying about those throughout the week. Let's have prayer together right now, and we'll get into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I'm grateful to be able to come before many people in various formats to be able to share the Word of God and uplift them with your encouragement, Father. Father, in the near future, we have an opportunity to be gathered back together again. And Father, I know that all our hearts are wanting and being drawn to do this, and we're so excited to do this. And Father, I pray that it would just maybe seed an appreciation for the gathering, for the fellowship that we've never had before. Love to be together that we've never had before. And Father, I pray that there's maybe some that's been listening and some that's been following along with what's being preached and what's being taught out of this church. And Father, I pray that maybe over these coming weeks that they may decide to become part of us. So Father, these prayer requests that we lift up to you, Father, we give them in mighty capable hands, a God that can do anything abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so Father, we just pray now that you would just have your will and way, because your will is greater than our thoughts. We ask you to be with us during the study time and incline our hearts to what we need to know. And Father, that we may never, never listen to your word preached and never walk away the same. And I just pray that each one listening could have change in their heart and steadfast resolution to follow you and trust you. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we are back in the book of 1 John, and we are in the last chapter of 1 John. This wasn't a very long series. We're not finishing tonight, but I think we'll probably finish next week on Wednesday. We've been in 1 John, and 1 John has been the book about love. It's been a reoccurring, it's almost on every other sentence, it's something about loving God, loving our neighbor, loving ourselves, and how we know that we belong to God. I want to say this before I start, is that no one is born Christian. You have to be born again. That's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says that no one will see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. I was thinking about this when my wife was having our 3 children. All 3 children were C-section, and each time it was an emergency C-section. Never did we have a scheduled date. We went in on that date, and the baby came out on that date. Every time there was some scary situations. My firstborn, the umbilical cord was around his neck, and it began to lose his breathing. His heartbeat began to diminish. Allison was having a lot of trouble with the medicine that she was on. Seemed like her epidural was almost working backwards. She was feeling numbness in her upper body. It was just a scary, scary time. And I remember going back to this room, and they got this curtain up. And I'm so glad for that curtain. I don't know what goes on the other side of that curtain, but I'm so glad for that curtain. All I could see was my wife, and if you've ever been there, it's just a scary time because her body's jarring, and she's, you know, scared, and you know that there's just some wild stuff happening on the other side of that, and there's just nervousness, and you just wait, and you wait to hear that sound of a baby. And it's the same thing with Jackson, and it was Josie. I remember the third time was maybe my most nervous time. Because you just feel like maybe you feel like you just get lucky the first 2 times, and you're like, it's going to get us this time, I don't know. And it was just such a relief to hear my baby girl cry out. And as soon as I hear those cries, they bring her right around that curtain, they put her there in my arms, and it was just so good to hear that. And it was so warm just to be able to hear my baby, know she's healthy, and know that she's good. Much in the same way, when you and I are born again. So when a baby's born, they cry out when they come out of the womb. When we're born again, you and I cry out to our Father in heaven. He likes that sound. It's pleasing to Him when we cry out to God in heaven. We cry out in worship. We cry out in thanks. We cry out in praise. God likes that. And that's how that is. So newborn children cry to their parents, but born again people cry to God their Father. And so starting in 1 John 5:1, we're going to talk about that relationship. We're going to talk about that father-child relationship and how that compels us to interact with God, with our Father. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son, I'm going to start that over. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." What makes us born again? What makes us born of God? It says here that believing that Jesus Christ is born of God. I want to broaden this for you because this isn't the only time John speaks about this. It isn't just believing that Jesus Christ is born of God. John speaks about this earlier, and it's also that believing that Jesus Christ had died and that He was risen. It's believing all the things that the gospel proclaims about Jesus Christ. And the gospel tells us that He was born of a virgin. It tells us that He was sinless, that knew no sin. It tells us that He had a ministry and that He died on the cross and that He was resurrected because He was pleasing to God, because He was the Son of God, and he was God incarnate Himself. And all those things right there, when we believe those things, we are begotten of God. When it says that word begat, when you read that in the latter part of verse 1, begat means to be made. And so you and I might say be made or be born again. And what this says is whoever is born again will love others that are born again. That's what this verse is saying. It says if you love God, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again. And if you are born again, you will love others who are born again. You understand that? Does that seem pretty clear? And what it's talking about is the same thing when Josie was born, she came out, and first thing she knew, the first person that she got to meet was her dad. That's the first person. It would have been nice if it was mom, but it was dad. I was the first person around the corner, and that's the same thing when you and I are born again. The first person that we meet our spiritual father. We meet God the Father. And there's a lot of correlations between our earthly life and our heavenly life. There's a lot of, and God does that so we can understand that and we can relate to it. But at the same time, as we get to understand who God is and we appreciate Him, we see Him as our Father, and the next thing that we get to know is we get to know that heaven is our home, and we also get to know that other people are our brethren. They're our family. I remember when we brought Josie home, we brought her into our house, and then she was just thought to look around, and she got to see her brothers acting a fool. And she was like, this is my new family. This is my people. And that's the same thing a Christian does, and we get to know, we know that we love those people when we're born again. We just develop a fondness and a love for other people that are born again like us. I remember studying poetry in the English class in high school. And one of the subjects, we were talking about different kinds of poetry and poems, and we got on the subject of love poems, and reading different kinds. And you know, if you're familiar with some like Shakespeare, which is not necessarily a poem but a play, Romeo and Juliet, and he says, through what light yonder window breaks, 'tis the east, and Juliet is the sun. Arise, fair sun, and kill the envious moon, who is already sick and pale with grief. And you can hear all this language in there, and this romantic language is just woven in there. And I wrote down another poem by Robert Burns that says, oh, my love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. My love is like the melody, the sweetly played tune. So fair art thou, my bonny lass, so deep in love I am, I will love thee still, my dear, till all the seas gang dry. When you read love poetry, and you get to this, I don't know, I don't think you have to be married very long, or just be into real life very long to realize that love poetry doesn't really reflect real love. It's kind of silly. It's kind of foolish to talk about all the Junes and the moons and all the roses and all those different things, because real love, when as you start to know it and you start to understand it, it's sitting beside somebody in a hospital. It's a warm cup of soup. It's a cold drink of water. It's pajamas in a movie. It's working extra hours to see that the people in your family have the things that they need, to shoes on their feet and clothes on their backs. D.L. Moody, a preacher from earlier times, he said this famously. He said our Bible should be bound or should be wrapped in shoe leather. And what he means is that there's a lot of talk about love, and there's a lot of things, and it'd be a shame, it'd be bad if our Bibles are just full of empty words and just sayings, but our Bible shouldn't be full of empty words, but willing works, things that we're willing to do for other people. They should be shoe leather, things that we walk and we carry out and things that we do. And the reason why we do that is not because, and this is what's important, this is where we got to start off tonight and where we got to understand where we are. Christians don't serve a taskmaster. We are not slaves to a taskmaster, but we are children loving and serving their Father. It's a whole different kind of relationship, and I won't say serving, I won't say obeying their Father. Let's look at verse 2. It says that by this we know that we love children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I always thought it was interesting is that an unsaved man sees the Bible as something impossible. Who in the world can do all that? Who in the world can keep all that? Who in the world can live up to those standards and do all those things? And an unsaved man sees that and sees, man, that is a huge book with a lot said. Who can know it all? Who can do it all? Who can live up to those things? I just seem to live my own way. And then when you go from an unsaved man, then you got someone who's saved, but an immature Christian reads that Bible, and I've been that guy who reads it and says, man, there's a lot of stuff in there. This is burdensome. This is hard to keep. This is hard to do. This is a struggle. There's a whole lot of things in here. It's not impossible. I've got the Holy Spirit with me working and doing, and it's no longer impossible because I got God with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we've got that attitude. But then you get on, and you realize as you start to become a more mature Christian, you start experiencing what was talked about in the last chapter is perfect love. God's perfect love. And perfect love enjoys and it lavishes the Word of God. And I don't always have perfect love. And so sometimes it seems burdensome to me. And I really, that's when I noticed that, I'm like, I'm not mature enough. I'm not mature in this area. I need to grow more in this area. I need to know more about God because this seems burdensome to me. And when I spend more time with God in that area, I mature in that area, and then it becomes love again. And it becomes something like, okay, God, I see what you're doing. I see why you commanded this. I see why you want that in my life. I agree with you, and I need it myself. Best example we have of this is Psalm 119, one of the longest, the longest psalm in the Bible. And psalms are a collection of songs that were written of praise and sorrow and lament and all kinds of different things that they're written for. But Psalm 119 is the longest one, and the topic or the theme of it is the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. I want to read a few excerpts from it. Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." And the law of the Lord is the Word of God. That's what's synonymous there. Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." Down to verse 24, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep the law, yea, shall I observe it with my whole heart." This psalmist is delighting in the Word of God right here. He's excited over and over and over. He talks about the Word of God and how excited that he is about it. And he's so excited about it that he writes a song about it. Could you imagine right now, we were talking about it when we came in here, about the new CDC guidelines, or if there was any CDC guidelines, could you imagine having a CDC guidelines being posted out and someone writing, being so in love with them, loving them so much that they write a song about it? That we hire a band, an orchestral band, to come and put together a wonderful accompaniment to sing the CDC guidelines or the traffic laws of Kentucky or whatever that be. But that's the same kind of thing. And this person who's reading this, the person who's writing the Psalm 119, he's in love with the Word of God. And why is that? And that's because he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord and the Word of God. Our Bible, it came from the Lord. Every word in there came right from the Lord. He says he delights in it. He says he tunes his heart to it. You know, I always thought, and I still do, raking leaves is a pointless exercise. I bring this up every now and then because it's something I did as a child, and I think it's an endless fight with nature that you will never win, you will always lose, because trees will constantly reproduce leaves. But for some reason, city folk like to rake leaves and make their yards look like something. And my dad was one of those guys, and my granddad was one of those guys. And they loved to make us rake the yard. And even though I didn't, I would never look out my yard and say, that's what I need to do. They would ask us to do that. And I remember as a family that we would go out there and we would rake and we would have fun and we'd pile them up and the kids would jump in them and we'd tunnel in them and we'd make bags and we'd jump on the bags and we just had a good old time with it, and we did that because, listen, that was pointless work in my opinion. But we did that, and I remember the look on my dad's face, and I remember the look on my granddad's face when they'd stand there on their porches and they would see those yards and they were pristine and just one leaf or two leaves had newly dropped after you'd raked the whole thing. And we delighted in doing what it is that they asked us to do. It might not have made a great sense to us. It might not have seemed like what we might have chose for ourselves, but we got so much excitement out of it, and it's a fond thing for me to think back on because I remember that just warming their hearts and the whole family going up there to make and clean up this yard. Go to verse 3 with me. Let's look on here. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." We enjoy God's law by obeying it. We enjoy peace and safety when we stay within God's boundaries and His laws. When we break His commandments, when we commit adultery, when we steal, when we hurt somebody, those things don't just hurt the people that they affect on that end, but they hurt us as well. When we obey God, we have safety. We have peace with God. And what happens is sin ruins all that. When we sin against God, we lose our confidence towards Him. And I don't mean lose confidence in Him, we lose our confidence towards Him. Which means we're no longer confident in ourselves in front of God whenever we sin. It's something that makes a barrier. It removes us. It's something that compels us to go and try to hide from the presence of the Lord. And when we don't immediately confess our sin and claim the forgiveness that is readily available for us that we already have, but claim it and say, I am forgiven, we start pretending and we start hiding. You don't believe me? Go back to the very first evidence of sin in the Bible. Adam and Eve sin, and the first thing they do is they go hide. They go hide, and they try to cover themselves up, and they're really bothered by the sin that they have, and they're trying to hide from God. And we know that that's a pointless exercise. And anyone that's thinking clearly knows that that's a pointless exercise. But what happens is we try to hide from God for somehow thinking that we can hide from Him, I think what happens is we really know that God can, He can point out a fake. I think there's times where people are scared to come among our churches, they're scared to come among other church brethren, they're scared to go to the Lord in prayer because they know that God can spot when we're just going through the motions, when we're just faking it. But I want to go ahead and bust that bubble. It doesn't matter whether you're coming among us or not. There's no hiding place. There's no place that you can go to that God doesn't know where you are, what it is that you've done. And I think some Christians live their whole lives dodging church and dodging God's people because they've been disobeying God and they stay in a constant inner conflict. They want to, I think because He's our Father, we're always wanting to draw close to Him, but we're also drawing back because of fear of discovery. We're scared of other Christians finding out where we've been, what it is that we've done, and we're scared of God exposing and bringing those things to life. When you understand who God is, you understand that He doesn't want any secrets. And I want to say this because I think there's somebody listening tonight that might say, that's the exact thing that they're worried about secrets exposed. They're worried about being revealed. Anything that may have been done. I remember when my wife and I first were talking about salvation. That was a big scary thing for her. Was, you know, are we going to get in heaven where somebody's going to see all the sin that we've ever done? And I said, honey, I said, God's already seen all the sin that we've ever done. She said, I know, but what everyone else? And we're always worried about what everyone else would think, what everyone else would say. And I think there's Christians out there that are scared to come among the other people of God. They're scared to come to God because they're scared for that light to be revealed, to come in on their life. And that same motive of fear is the same thing that keeps an unsafe person from coming to God because they know that it's got to come to light. It's got to be revealed. And that's the thing is that God cannot heal what is not revealed. And so it has to be revealed. God has to bring these things to light so He can heal them. And I don't mean that He brings them to light in front of a congregation. I don't mean that He brings them light at the town square. I'm saying that God lets you know that He knows those things. And you got to let Him know that you know that He knows those things. And when you have that reciprocal thing where you're saying, God, I've done this, He goes, I know that you've done this, there's healing that happens right there. There's a comforting that happens that only God can do. There's a false notion that people have that they can hide from God. And one day all of us will have to stand before Him. And then the question I'll have is, how would you come before God? How will you come before Him? Could you imagine coming before God never having have accepted Him? Like, He's not your Savior, He's not your Father, He's not your God, and you've just kind of been riding the fence, and you're just kind of going, and all of a sudden it's Judgment Day, and you stand before Him, and He's just, and you don't have a thing that you can say. There's nothing you can say on your behalf because you don't have a good reason why you haven't accepted Him. He was good. He provided all things. He'd done all things for you. He died on the cross for you, and you didn't accept it. Maybe, but here's the other thing. What if you're one of those people that come there and you're standing before God and you've never accepted Him? But what about the people that have accepted Him but they really don't even know Him? And that's a truth. That's a fact. That happens. Last year, I went to my son's, had an event called Donuts with Dad. And I went there, and it was the first time I'd been to school in maybe 2 years. And I showed up at this donuts with Dad. We had the donuts, and we're going to class, and I noticed that all the teachers are carrying some things that I don't have in my hands. And we get there to the classroom, and the teacher's talking to me about a special school project that they got going on. I'd never heard of it. I didn't know anything about it. But all the other parents, they seemed like they knew exactly what was going on. They were taking their kids' backpack, hanging it up over here, doing all these things. I'm like, how do these people know this? Have they been here before? Is this something like... And apparently they had. They had been there before. They knew these things. They were on a first-name basis with the teacher, and they were talking to them, saying, hey, just send me an email later, and I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you that. And they had this correspondence, and I remember sitting there like, I'm not prepared. It seems like maybe I don't even care about what's going on in my son's life. And I was just really ashamed there. And I thought about this. How will you stand before God? Have you delighted in His words? Are you with the program? Are you kind of like I was standing with that teacher? The teacher sends me emails all the time, and if it doesn't say urgent or something, I actually just kind of let it go off to the side. And do you do that same thing with God's word? Do you, if it doesn't say urgent, if there's something not screaming running down your back, something that's demanding your attention, do you say, you know what, I'll read God's word later. I'll get to it when it's important. I want you to try to imagine ahead of time what it would be like to come before the Father that we had all this time to get to know. All this time to cultivate a relationship and get before Him as someone who's trusted in His Son for salvation, but get before Him and not really know anything else about Him. Not really have ever understanding any of the stories and how God's redemptive plan throughout history, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way to the culmination where it returns again, has all been about being close to you again and restoring the earth back to what He made and to be with His people and for us to be His people and Him to be our God. And wouldn't that just feel awkward to be there and not really know God, the God that you profess as your Lord? Verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" There's no getting around it that Christians are supposed to be experiencing victory. Daily victory. And I'm not talking about over circumstance. I'm talking about over sin and guilt. I'm talking about a victorious life that's not a life of condemnation and embarrassment, but a life that is blessed by God. We don't have to be rich with money. We don't have to have everything going our way. But I'm going to tell you right now that Christians should have a skip to their step. They should have a song in their heart because you have fellowship with the King of Kings. That's not always so. And I'm ashamed to say that up here. I'm ashamed to say that as a pastor. That doesn't always characterize my life, a skip in my step and a song in my heart. There's times where I get down, but I'm telling you, I'm going to readily admit that's not victorious Christian living. That's not these verses that I just read to you. This is not overcomer language. This is not overcomer lifestyle that God has made available and possible to us. Christians live with two natures while they're here on this earth. When we're born, when we're naturally born, when we're born of our mothers, we get something. We have this natural nature. This old nature is our sin nature, and that's just with us. When we're born again, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become born again, and when we get a new nature. And so when that happens to someone in the believer has two natures inside. They have an old nature and a new nature coexisting in that person. It's very easy, I'm going to explain this, it's very easy. If you are controlled by your old nature, the nature you were born with, you will disobey God. If you are controlled by your new nature, you will obey God. That's the easiest thing to say, it's the easiest way I can put it, because that spirit that is put in us, that this new nature that we have is incorruptible, it cannot disobey God. that cannot disobey. So Christians that say that you're not a true Christian unless you're following exactly the precepts and you're not sinning, that's false, because there is no way that you can have, can you say that you're perfectly without sin ever? You can't. There's no one listening to the sound of my voice that I do not sin, or I know someone who has no sin in their life. And what that means is that there's an old nature that is in control when you sin and you have that in your life. And when you obey God, that is that new nature. And those two things are competing for space in you, and that old nature will not go away until the old self, to your body dies, and the new nature is all that's left. That's just the way that is. Can believers live defeated Christian lives? Yes. You better believe they can. There's people that question that. Is that person truly a believer? And the reason why I bring this up is I think when you read 1 John, that's the question that comes about. That's what people start talking about. True believers and false believers, whether they ever really knew God or whether they ever really professed faith, or that was just something they said, or is that really something they're doing? And everyone's got these questions. They're trying to be Christian detectives. But I want to tell you right now, can a Christian fall away from God? Can a Christian live a life that is not victorious? Absolutely they can. They can absolutely live a life that is defeated, even though they have the spirit of the overcomer within them. And I'm going to show you this biblically really quick, just thought a few things. In James chapter 1, James talks about friendship with the world is enmity against God. Friendship with the world is the first way. You want to know how we start to how a Christian can begin to live a defeated life, how they can begin to lose their victory? And it's a four-step process, and the first step is becoming friends with the world. And I'm going to tell you what friendship is. Friendship is influence. We let people influence us when they are our friends. We are surrounded by people that we call our friends, have influence, have say-so in our lives. Whether you think they do or not, they do. They have say-so. They have influence in your life. The second thing that James brings up, he talks about in chapter 2, becoming spotted with the world. So after we become friends with the world, become spotted with the world, and become spotted with the world is whenever we start to commit the sin and start to do the other things that the world does, and the world begins to have what I call collateral on us. Same stuff that mob bosses and people try to have on people that loan sharks and to have something over your head so you can't rat them out or so you can't get in trouble, something that they can pin something on you. We become spotted with the world when we're being controlled by our guilt. We're being controlled by our greed. We're being controlled by our lust. And the third thing that we come down to is loving the world. After you get friendship with the world and after you've been spotted with the world, start to love it. Start to just embrace it for what it is. We love the world when we exchange God things for the world things. When you're met with the dilemma, do I worship or do I go with the world? You pick the world. Do I help others or do I help myself? And when you see that dilemma and you start to pick yourself and you start to pick the world, and when it becomes God things or other things, you start to go to other things, that's when you know that you love the world. And the fourth thing, the very bottom of the tier, is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, it's being conformed to the world. You've made friends with it, it has collateral on you, you loved it, and now you're being conformed to it. And what happens is someone sees you and they can't tell you apart from anyone else. There goes a child of God. Oh yeah, how do you know? I went to church camp with him a long time ago, and I remember he has a sincere profession of faith. I remember tears in his eyes. I remember him being broken in the spirit. I remember crying out to God to save his sins. But you know what? I haven't seen any fruit since. And it could be because of these things right here. Absolutely. It could be because of these very things. There's an Indiana Jones movie called Temple of Doom. I don't want to get into the whole plot and break it all down, but some of you know it and have seen it. But in the Temple of Doom, there's these Hindu children. They're being kidnapped and taken away. They're disappearing from everywhere, and they're going away, and Indiana Jones is trying to find them, and he gets down into this underground cavern, this Temple of Doom, and there they are. There's these, children, they're being used as slaves down there. And what we find out is that they're hypnotized. They're hypnotized, they're being lashed, they're being beaten, they're they got this evil, mean taskmaster that's beating them and killing them, is that they're actually dying, but they're still doing it, and they're doing it happily, and just going on. And there's this point where they get to, this young kid that's running with Indiana Jones, he sees one of his friends, and he says, "I know you," and this guy doesn't know him, he's hypnotized, he's going along with all this evil and this darkness that's going on. He starts to slap him, he yells at him, he punches him, and nothing works. And then he burns him. I mean, if you've seen the movie, he burns him with a torch, and all of a sudden the kid, he wakes up and he snaps out of it. And I think that's what a lot of Christians are waiting on, that very same thing, is they're waiting to get burned to wake up. You've been running with the world, you conform with the world, and you think you just keep going the way that I'm going, I'm just going to keep going down this dark path, and you're waiting for someone to burn you, something to burn you to wake up. And I want to tell you, you don't have to wait for that to happen, and you shouldn't wait for that to happen. I was in my teenage years. I was just hanging out with some so-called friends. And I began to compromise my moral character. I began to do some things that I never thought I'd do by peer pressure. And I'll tell you what level that is. That's becoming friends with the world. And soon it wasn't me doing these things by pressure. I'm going to tell you, pretty soon I was the one coming up with the ideas. And that's called conforming to the world. Doing exactly what the world expects of you. And I can remember one night my mother, who loved me so much, coming to where I was. I was out on the town, and she came to where I was, and she embarrassed me in front of all my friends, and she pulled me out, and she said, "Jamie, do you even know who you are? Do you know who you are? This is not you." I remember her saying that. I remember just cutting me right to my core and thinking about, man, I haven't been raised to be like this or to do this. Why am I behaving like this? Why am I out here doing these things? And I think there's some people out there that might be living this defeated Christian life, and I want to be that spiritual parent that says that to you today. Do you know who you are? There's some of you that are saved, baptized, believers, part of members of your Christian church who know who God is, who've been taught who God is, but you've been living defeated lives. You need someone to come along and say, "Do you know who you are? Do you know who it is that you belong to?" Reclaim that victorious Christian life that you're supposed to have. Let me tell you what you don't need. We're gonna close this up right here. What you don't need, and what everyone thinks they need, is some type of big, daring some big dramatic experience to bring themselves back into the fold of God, or to begin to start down that path of obeying God and delighting in this word. That you need to come to some big revival, or you need some preacher, a bunch of people come around you and lay hands on you and talk to you, or you need some type of epiphany, or the clouds depart, or something. I don't know what you might be thinking, but a lot of people want that drama, that feeling, that overwhelming sensation. Now, I want to tell you this, that Peter, in the Bible, when Jesus said he had to go to the cross, Peter wanted to do something dramatic. Peter wanted to do something daring. He wanted to give his life for Christ. But I want to tell you this, when Jesus asked him, said, "Will you pray for me?" he fell asleep. I'm going to challenge you in the smallest way possible, but I think it's the biggest thing you can do. Start praying. Try not to fall asleep. Start to daily read your Bible. Begin to meditate on the Word of God. And meditate isn't something where you zone out, it's where you zone in. Meditation is where you read and you start to just pause, you start to think about what God has said. How many of you meditated just on the simple things of John 3:16? Just paused in every word and thought about, "For God so loved the world." Just broke that down and think about God's love meant and how much He loves and what the world means and how many people are in the world and how many people come through this world and how many people will still be in this world before this is all said and done. That He gave His only begotten Son. And think about what that means, that He gave up the only thing that He would ever have. There wouldn't be another one of it, that He sent Jesus Christ here for. Just think about meditating on popular scriptures like that and just letting them soak into your brain. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen is you're going to begin to experience God's perfecting love. And when it begins, you're going to know it. Because your life is going to be marked by different things. It's going to be marked by confidence. It's going to be marked by honesty. It's going to be marked by joyful obedience. You'll know it. You'll know when you begin to get that perfecting love by spending time with your Father. And this is what John has been leading us to. It's what he's been getting us to through this whole thing. I'm not trying to figure out who true Christians are, who's not who. It's love your Father. And when you love your Father, all these things that he's been talking about are an outflow from that one relationship. I don't get to love my Father because I love my neighbor. I love my neighbor because my Father loves me. And I want to encourage you this week, and it's not starting small, it's starting with the most important. It's prayer. It's prayer and spending time in God's Word and getting to know Him. And you'll receive that perfecting love and all these things we talked about tonight. When you hear God's commands, when you read God's commands, they won't be grievous. They won't be things like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know that. You'll want to know more. You'll delight. God, what else do you have for me? What else? This has been so good. You steered me so right in this area. Where else do I need to pull my life in? Where else do I need to come in bounds that my life is out of bounds? And I want to just challenge you over the coming weeks as God reveals these things and He begins to show them to you because you do spend time with Him. Delight in Him. Thank Him for being so tender with you and for spending that time with you. For heaven's sake, don't wait to get burned. Don't wait till your life falls out the bottom, till you hit rock bottom. Don't wait for some cathartic experience that may never come. Come to Jesus today. He's waiting on you. He's ready to receive you. And if you've been hiding, He knows. He's waiting on you. Let's pray. Father, tonight, I imagine there's people all over the spectrum of what we've read. I believe there are those who've maybe for the first time been considering what it means to be born again. What it means to be born into the family of God, to have God as our Father. To have Christian brothers and sisters. Father, that there may be some considering tonight that maybe they've been out of fellowship with God. Maybe they've have committed their lives and they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they've been out of fellowship for so long. Maybe for the first time they're considering that there is no hiding place, that there is forgiveness for them to claim. Father, I pray that wherever people lie on the spectrum tonight, maybe somebody listening that has just grown tired and grown bored of reading the Bible and getting to know you and just is maybe haven't seen the point in that. They may for the first time start to realize that maybe there's some friendship with the world that needs to be being cut off, or maybe there's some conformity to the world that's happening there, and that they could just realize, Father, that just through the simple but miraculous and powerful act of prayer, Father, they can begin to cultivate this relationship with you. And to know you. And Father, for you to make change in them. Father, I hope that tonight it becomes apparent that there's no change that we can endeavor to say that we'll make in ourselves that will ever last, that will ever stick. The only changes that happen, that matter, that are lasting are the ones that you make in us. So Father, I pray that as people seek to know you and seek to understand you, Father, you would bless that time and prayer with them and you would manifest your presence and encourage them by showing them the way. And Father, put in that peace and that honesty and that comfort and those things in their heart as they go throughout their days.